So today's portion is from Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 to 18. So the title is Joy in the Midst of Sufferings for Christ. Joy in the Midst of Sufferings for Christ. Let's read today's portion. Please turn Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 to 18. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, even as we look this beautiful record of Paul, and you have preserved it for us, and you breathed it for us, and these are living words of you. Even as we look in the context of joy in the midst of sufferings for Christ, I pray that you may help us to understand the in-depth meaning of this, both as a church, also as your children individually, and if anyone who's here who don't know who you are, I pray that even for them, that you may apply this truth in their hearts. Thank you, Father. Bless us with your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes when you see these words like joy in the midst of sufferings for Christ, it goes beyond our head sometimes. Or even you think that it is not for me. It's for some remote missionary in Africa or China, or or you think that is not related to us. And this is how subtly we get disconnected, especially if you're a child of God, you know, you tasted the love of God. Sometimes it happens, it's not always. So, concerning the trials and tribulations, if you see, for Christians or believers, Jesus said in John 15, that if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And it is a clear statement. There's no ambiguity in that. And in verse 20, then Jesus says that, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And don't get scared, but this is what the reality of, and this is not for missionaries or somebody else, it's for every believer. That's what the Bible says. And we see the history echoes these words of Jesus loud and clear. In Acts 12, we read from 1 and 1 to 3, about the time Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church, he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And he saw that it pleased the Jews. And he proceeded to arrest Peter also. And we see completely throughout Acts, when you read, a lot of persecutions. And now Acts 7 records the first, where this person whom you are reading now, about Paul, he himself was one of the witness when Stephen was stoned to death for his faith. And the stones are not like small stones. They really, have. And this same Paul whom we are reading today about him, as he writes this letter to Philippians church, and he is one of the witnesses who saw Stephen being stoned to death. It didn't stop there. The timeline of history says that there were several similar stories who were persecuted for their faith when they stood for the gospel, when they stood for Christ. Throughout the history, we can see that. I'm not going to take more. I would recommend there are a lot of books for that. I enjoy the book called Peril and Peace, which captures so much of martyrs who stood for the faith. For instance, when we read about Polycarp of Smyrna, this is a region in a modern-day Turkey, and who had been a disciple of Apostle John himself. Polycarp, from his youth, learned from both Apostle John and Ignatius of Antioch. And he learned that what it means to follow Jesus and what it means to stand for the gospel. And it was during Polycarp's life when Apostle John was persecuted and died in exile. And Apostle John himself is the one who ordained him as the Bishop of Smyrna. Polycarp is regarded as one of the three chief apostolic fathers, meaning that these are the first who subsequently the church was handed over to him from the apostles, along with Clement of Rome and Ignatius of Antioch. And these generations of church leaders immediately succeeded the apostles of Paul, apostles of Jesus. All of them were persecuted to death because of their faith. We know concerning Polycarp's death, his persecutors and officials said to Polycarp, "Take oath, I will let you go. Just revile Christ, just deny Christ." Polycarp answered, 86 years I have served him, and he never did me any wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king and my savior?" Because Polycarp tasted the love of God. In a stadium in Smyrna, before the screaming and a bloodthirsty crowd, which was just cheering, and it was entertainment for them, and this old man stands, and he was asked to swear by Caesar and affirm that the emperor is God, small G-O-D. Polycarp said no. He declined the offer. He said no. And they burned him alive. Polycarp's martyrdom actually strengthened the ancient church, inspired thousands of Christians to stand for faith, stay faithful for the gospel, for the truth of the gospel, and rejoice in the midst of immense persecutions. Christians were persecuted in Rome during the reign of Emperor Nero. And it continued hundreds of years. Like gladiators, Christians entered the arena and faced swords, wild beasts, and death. They were mistreated, rejected, their possessions were seized. They were not treated like human beings. They faced death, all for the sake of Christ. It's interesting to notice that why these things should happen. And that's because that's the way it is. They're designed like that because the world hates you. And the world is against the truth of the gospel. But if you see that, interestingly, amidst all the sufferings, their lives, these believers' lives, are marked with the love for Christ and joy in their sufferings. And it is true. It's real. It's not just for a superficial, infatuation, or superficially they were trying to enact this. But this is true, and it is from the bottom of their heart. This is our forefathers' history. They stood the hardships, preserve the truth of the gospel, which today we enjoy. They proclaim the message of the salvation. God kept them faithful. And today, because of that, this Bible that we have today is also like that. Many, many people who stood for the truth and said that, no, this is what the gospel is. Don't add or don't delete. In it itself, it is beautiful. And that's the way God made. And that is the only way that anyone can be reconciled to God. Otherwise, wrath of God rests on us. And that was preserved centuries. And this is our heritage. This is our roots. This is the true family of tree of our faith. The gospel, which is a good news to all mankind, is about life of Jesus Christ, his sacrificial death on the cross, the forgiveness that we have in him,
and the resurrection, and how we have peace with God, how God reconciled through Jesus Christ, and this is eternal life. And this is the gospel that was preached, and that's what today I was, just during the worship time, I was reading from Galatians. If you go through first chapter, it says, Paul says, even if angels preaches any other gospel, you reject it. What a confidence it is. This is what the gospel is. The life and death of Christ and the resurrection. And they all stood because they witnessed this. And the truth was passed on to generations. And those who held to this truth were gripped to the love of God. And they couldn't come out of that because they loved. And the truth of the gospel spread like a fearless fire of faith, unquenchable till date, against all the cowardly persecutions across the world, which they thought that they will stop the gospel. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you, if you're suffering for the sake of your faith, rejoice. And we know that even in this church, especially in the context of marriage and various circumstances, there are people who suffer, and it is not some remote missionaries or somewhere else, but it is because of the faith. When you stand for Christ, you will face suffering. The book of Philippians, if you see, is all about joy. Apostle Paul rejoices in the middle of all such trials. And interestingly, so today, as we see, what we are going to see is today's text provides two reasons or motivations to rejoice when you face hardships because of your faith. Two motivations. Firstly, rejoice because trials serve to advance the gospel. The trial serves to advance the gospel. Look at your Bible. The first portion is from verse 12 to 14. First portion is from verse 12 to 14. We'll see this chunk first. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So rejoice because the gospel, amidst all the trials, it serves to advance the gospel. That is one reason why even Paul is rejoicing in midst of all the things that is trials that he's facing through. So if you see the letter which Paul is writing, you know, to Philippians. This is the letter that he is writing, sitting in prison. If you see, I want to see that whether, I'm not sure how many of you still write a handwritten postal letters to your loved ones. No, after initial greetings, if you see in this, forget about postal letter. Nowadays, even SMS and text itself is all, you know, shortcuts, right? Sometimes I wonder, you know, IDK, GRA, I want to Google to find it out, what is it, you know. But I want to encourage you, if you see, if when you write that, sometimes when you write letters like this, what Paul has written, of course, it's not like what you have these days, those days on a time where you don't have a paper and good writing pads and all these things, or even lightings for that matter. And when Paul writes this, the first thing, in such case, especially when you write from your bottom of your heart, you will try to write something which is close to your heart, you know, isn't it? You'll write that. And it is evident from this letter when we see from the text that immediately after the greetings and his prayers for the members of the church at Philippi, what Paul is excited is to express his strong desire to share the first information about his current circumstances, which is not good, first of all. The apostle saw a different picture instead of telling about his pain or suffering or persecutions, which was immense indeed. It was immense. We should not forget that. But interestingly, the very reason that Paul was imprisoned so that the gospel shouldn't progress is actually helping in advancing the gospel. In the center of all these trials, we see how a few aspects, how actually gospel is progressing, which is the basis for Paul's joy. He's rejoicing because he's saying that, you know, they tried to stop my gospel. They tried to stop my mouth, but actually it's helping to advance the gospel. So
when you read verse 12, the first portion is, in your trials, understand the greater purpose of God. In your trials, we are seeing some three aspects why and how trials serve to advance the gospel. Firstly, in your trials, understand the greater purpose of God. Think about it. Why Paul considered it important to the church Philippi to know or understand that his imprisonment is actually advancing the gospel? How is imprisonment? Why? If you see verse 7 in your Bible, he clearly says that what has happened to me is referred here. What he says that what has happened to me, if you notice, verse 7, he says that it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense of and confirmation of the gospel. So, and again, he reminds that in verse 14 that it is in imprisonment. It has provided opportunities for ministry and how God is working out his greater purpose in the circumstances. To know here, it means by experience. Paul urges the saints at Philippi to learn from his experiences what is happening right now, the trials. And instead of complaining or the circumstances or sufferings, he's actually telling that this, in fact, it is a life and death, because this, after this, there is nothing that he can appeal or, oh, you know, this is the last chance that he's waiting for. Paul trusted in God to use it for God's purpose and glory. The terminology here, when he says that advance, the serve to advance the gospel, is actually a military terminology. It is in the context of an army or a defense, how they actually progress against the forces which is, enemy forces. That's the way it is. The word is a terminology, is a military terminology. And God is using Paul's trials in this place in advancing the light of the gospel. You can imagine that against the forces of the darkness. It's like it's pushing through, you know, the people who are walking in the darkness have seen a great light, prophecy in Isaiah. That's what is exactly happening here through Paul. It's like, it's against the forces, that spiritual warfare, that Paul is actually telling that my imprisonment is serving to advance the gospel. Now, what is the scope of this? What is the scope of this progress? Verse 13, it is wherever God has placed you. Verse 13, look at your Bible. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. The progress here, the scope here, is wherever God has placed you. In this context, some background will be of some help here. If you see, even as we go through the book of Philippians, I would encourage you to read Acts chapter 16 onwards. If you read Acts chapter 16, most of these incidents and events, how Paul labored for different churches and how he reached Rome. When he was arrested in the beginning, he was arrested in Judea and he was imprisoned there, and then he had to appeal, you know, before Caesar. So from there, all the way he sails as a prisoner, with all hardships and shipwreck, he sails en route. Lot of trouble he faces. And then he reaches Rome. And if you see the background here, he is in house arrest with the Roman soldiers guarding him. And in fact, when he writes to the Philippians, if you see, Philippi is an important city in Macedonia, the eastern of Macedonia. It's a modern-day Greece. Many retired military and politically influential people settled in Philippi. Actually, Philippi was also given a coveted Roman colony status, which means that they enjoyed some legal status as the cities in Italy, where they were actually proud about their lifestyle and they enjoyed certain tax exemptions and their standard of living. So if you see, what Paul is trying to say is, in God's providence, as a prisoner when he was taken to Rome, he's saying that, again, now just to have understanding, the Rome is approximately 1,300 kilometers from Philippi, like from Delhi to Pune. Now, with this imagination, I want you to think that he is sitting in Pune, and now, Philippi is like PP, you can remember. And then Delhi is what he's sitting in, Rome, and already appealed to Supreme Court, and he is sitting for a final verdict. And the final verdict is going to be like
like Indian courts where appeal and appeal and appeal, you can live lifelong. It's not like that. This is the last and the final appeal for him.
Okay.
He appealed to Caesar and he's sitting in Rome. Either his final will be a death or life. It's a execution or freedom. That is what he's sitting here. And in midst of all these things, you can see that, given this background, he was chained, he was house arrested in this case. He was chained with a long chains where both sides, there will be Roman Praetorian guards, which is one of the very good group of guards. And then they always were chained to him. There was no privacy for him. Anything that these guys has to be always. And but God, if you see, interestingly, God is using all this situation. And probably for the duty cycle, day in and day out in turns, they were always chained to him, forced to hear whatever Paul is talking about. And what Paul talked is only about gospel, nothing else. So they were compulsorily, they have to listen to the gospel. And this was happening not one day, 2 days, 2 years it was talking. If you can, just turn to, turn with me to Acts, you can read that. You know, Acts, you can yourself read from Acts chapter, last chapter you can go. Acts 28. Maybe I will read a couple of verses from before also, like how Paul is not only to the Praetorian guards, he is also reaching to the other people also. That is, in this verse 13, if you see, the verse says, to all the rest, for example, even in chapter 4 and 21 of Philip, we can see Caesar's household is mentioned. Now, when you see actually in verse 28, chapter 28 of Acts, it says that all the Jewish, local Jewish people in Rome also came to this. They came to him and tried to reason it out. Verse 23, when they, that is the Jewish local leaders in Rome, when they had appointed a day for him, they came to him, they came to Paul, who is house arrested, at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded, that is Paul expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God, and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced. Of course, some denied. Now, coming down, verse 28. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there. That is verse 30 of Acts chapter 28. He lived there. That is, Paul lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God to and teaching about Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So this was happening for 2 years. And that's how gospel is advancing. It's a compulsory. There is no other way. Praetorian guards are always tied to him. And don't you feel that when you see, you are God's witness wherever God has placed you. And what's happening here, if you actually see, when God came to know the Lord in the road of Damascus, in Acts chapter 9, if you read, Lord said to him, that is when Ananias was asked to go and pray for him, pray for Paul. He said, no, I'm not going to go because this Paul is actually threatening the whole church. He's not even leaving women or brothers or whosoever it is. He's actually, catching everybody and, rampaging everywhere. And then I cannot go and pray for him. That's what Ananias is telling to the Lord. And God is saying that, go, for Paul is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of, for my name. Is not God fulfilling this exactly in this place? For the very purpose of witnessing for Christ before Gentiles, kings and Jews, even as he is suffering for the sake of God, for sake of Christ. And God was using Paul's circumstances for witnessing Christ. And you are actually witnessing Christ when you are suffering wherever God has placed you. That's what is your purpose for what God has called you. Moving on, now when we see point 3 in this, verse 14, gospel has not only touched people from outside the church, it also internally strengthened the church, which progressed the gospel. Read verse 14 of Philippians chapter 1, coming back to this. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So actually what's happening is Paul's courage and faithfulness in this very center of trials and circumstances made most of the brothers bold to speak and made them confident or trust in the Lord. Here the word used comes from the word Greek word to persuade or to trust. It is trusting God in something or in given circumstances. It's like how David, if you remember, David when he faced Goliath. Goliath is the one who defiled the armies of living God, and he was threatening people for day in and day out for 40 days. And the king and the whole army of Israelites, after seeing all the miracles of God, were hiding. It's actually a funny scene there. You know, they were hiding. Every time this man comes as a giant and he keeps screaming at them. And this young boy, you know, David, faces this. And then he says these words in 1 Samuel. The Lord who delivered me from the power of lion and from the power of bear will deliver me from the hand of Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, the Lord be with you. Then David said to Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of armies of Israel, whom you have defied. So initially the whole army of Israel were afraid. 40 days they were in, you know, fear. They were, you know, they shrunk back. Mighty warriors who saw God's glory and providence, they were paralyzed. The king of Israel and his army couldn't trust God in this given circumstances. And exactly same scenario, we can see that God, as God trained David, even as he goes you know the story, and when he faces Goliath, after that, the whole scenario is changed and brought confidence and trust in God. And similar case here, Paul's examples during imprisonment sufferings, saints were fully persuaded now, trusting God and having confidence in the Lord, spoke boldly without fear. Spoke boldly the word of God, the gospel, without fear of increasing persecutions and trials. And result is the gospel light spread to the unreached places. We looked how trials served to advance the gospel, which was driving Paul in boundless joy. Many things doesn't happen accidentally in our life, if you see, especially in a believer's life. When we face faithfully the situations, clinging to Christ, the trials and circumstances are temporary, and it is for God's purpose and for His own glory. And God is using this very circumstances, even in Paul's life and in our life, we can see. Christians should have this biblical view, Christ-centered picture of rather than becoming captive to the circumstances and the trials and sufferings. With the help of God, definitely, when you recognize this, you will be able to rejoice in spite of the pain and sufferings in the journey of your faith. Now, secondly, as we move on, rejoice because Christ is proclaimed. And this is the only reason that in verse 15 to 18, if you see, some indeed preach Christ. Look at your Bible. Verse 15 to 18. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. Later do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed. It's interesting. If you see, this is a very interesting, because the passage covers both positive and negative aspects of preaching. And Paul is but focusing and drawing the attention in the fact that Christ is proclaimed. It's not that he is giving clear approval here, but he's only focusing that Christ is proclaimed here. I just want to give an example from John chapter 3, if you remember, John the Baptist. When God is a prophet and God ordained him to prepare a way for Christ before he came, and he is the one who baptizes Jesus. And after that, one point in time in John chapter 3, if you read, disciples of John the Baptist come to John the Baptist and say that, you know, what's happening here? The man whom you baptized, all the people are going there, a competitive spirit. And this guy says, and then he says, he actually rejoices when they say, when the John the Baptist disciples come and say that, see there, what's happening? You know, everybody is going to that person. But he's rejoicing and saying, I must decrease and he must increase. And Christ must increase and I must decrease. And that's exactly what Paul is actually pointing to here. In this portion, there are two categories of preacher. Now when you see, it's mixed up. But verse 15a and 17, when you see, preaching Christ with wrong motives. You know, point number A, preaching Christ with wrong motives. What are these wrong motives? We see these intentions are rooted in rivalry and envy and rivalry, verse 15a. If you see envy and rivalry and selfish ambition, not sincerely and to afflict others, verse 17, if you read. So, a lot of points are listed as Paul is quoting about this particular group of people. And we know, if you don't know what is the meaning of envy, it's here is to desire to deprive others of what is rightfully theirs. Do we envy in this church? It is wishing others didn't have what they have, probably. Oh. These preachers envied Paul's giftedness, the way Paul defended the gospel, the way intellectually he reasoned from the whole Old Testament and tried to say, this is the Christ, you know, this is what I'm searching for. You know, that is how he was able. Probably that caused jealousy and they were envious about him and the way he stood and stood for the gospel. Or probably the Philippian church and people, how they respected him or how they loved him. You know, that is one of the reasons possibly that these group of people are preaching. Their preaching is correct. You know, there is theologically there is no issue. That's what it's not written, that there is a problem with is their preaching, but their heart intentions were wrong. It's not with the right motives. These are some of the enlisted words. They were acting in strife or rivalry. This is spirit of enmity. These preachers preached from a selfish ambition. That is the foundation. And seeking their own interest. Like if you see in your organizations, climbing the corporate ladder or like a politician at any expenses, doesn't matter, even if I trample others and I must go up. That's the only aim of these preachers. Oh, it is from impure heart. And also they were trying to, you know, remotely afflict Paul. It can easily be done. You don't need to actually go before a person today, even with a text message or even by spreading the rumors or slander or gossip, anything you can do to afflict somebody. That's what they're trying to do, even in the midst of Paul's imprisonment. Actually, if you see, it didn't steal Paul's joy at all. It didn't steal. Of course, it's very sad. The situation is not good. But Paul is not giving an approval of this motives. But the point to be noted is, Christ is proclaimed. Piercing words from non-Christian or outside the church is expected at times. But it's an unfortunate experience for any servant of God when they are falsely accused by their own flock, slandering or even gossiping. When overseers works hard for your spiritual nourishment and well-being, it's painful and it's ungodly to respond them with such kind of responses, whether it's gossip or anything. Examine the intentions of your heart in the presence of God, even while you serve in the church. And now there is the other group. As we quickly go, verse 15b and 16, when you read, it says that the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put in here for the defense of the gospel. Others with goodwill, and it is with goodwill and with love they preach gospel. These people are the one who understood that the call of Paul. They understood that Paul is appointed apostle by God himself. And they understood and they were standing with him in midst of all the ups and downs. They were exactly the opposite people. And their preaching is rooted from goodwill and out of good intention and love for both God and Paul. And they stood with him in the defense of the gospel. But main point is verse 18. Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. If you remember Jonah in the Old Testament, God asked him to preach to Ninevites. And of course he was running away. And as he preached, interesting person he is. It's actually funny and comedy if you see, because he was preaching and they repented. And he was upset about it. And it's like a doctor who treated a patient and the patient is now well. Oh no, doctor is getting upset. What will I do now? It's like that. That is what, you know, Jonah's preaching was. But intentions were wrong, but though God will be dealing with Jonah separately, but what the focus here is, Jonah preached to Ninevites and Ninevites repented. And God's purpose is fulfilled there. You know, that is what the focus here is. Even as Paul is telling about proclamation. Though he is not just happy about their wrong motives. But the idea is Nineveh is saved. People are saved.
That doesn't change the fact that God approves or God doesn't see. You know, God sees the heart actually. Jeremiah, we read that our hearts is deceitful above all things and desperately sick.
And Hebrews 4:12 comes for our rescue that because God's word helps us to see the discernment and intentions of our heart clearly.
And irrespective of the motives in every way or whether in pretense or truth, right or wrong motives, sincerely or insincerely, because Christ is proclaimed and that should be your joy too. No wonder why Paul's joy is
unquenchable. Because even as we conclude, I want to tell that, you know, encourage you. Joy and suffering is part and parcel of every Christian life. And if you are not suffering in your Christian life, Christian, it's like a swimming against the river. It's going against the crowd. That's the way it is. Then there is something problem we have to see. And secondly, when we see joy, and it is relational in nature, you don't need to, you know, manufacture it by yourself and put a plastic smile or have a, you know, I had a friend, he said, just like that, you know, waving hand. Of course, that was a different church which I was going, you know, trying to fake your joy. This is not the joy that Bible is talking about. It's relational in nature with God. And it is like how a mother goes through a labor pain and there is a relation and there is, in midst of suffering, she sees a greater joy. And it is this joy in midst of suffering can only be given by God in your heart. And that's what you should pursue too.
If you are a child of God and your eye will be focused, you are fixed your eyes on Christ,
and that will be your joy when gospel is preached because kingdom is expanded. And that is the, you know, if you see in the Bible what it says that when one sinner repents, what happens in heaven? Not when 10 billionaires is born in the church, there's a great happiness in heaven. Is it written like that? You know, there's one sinner repents, there is a joy in heaven. And that should be your joy too. And it doesn't come just like that. It comes with God's love poured out in your heart and you labor in his vineyard by clinging to Christ and fixing your eyes on God and then running this race with endurance. Remember what Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulations, but take heart. I have overcome the world. You will overcome the world because Christ has overcome the world. It is from John 16:33. Facing trials for the sake of faith is not an option in everyday life for you. There may be many different struggles for us. Christian life, if you see, it may be different for a mother, a homemaker, if you're an employee. Everywhere there may be different kinds of suffering. If you came to know the Lord like me from a Hindu background, there may be a different kind of struggle even as you're standing for the Lord. For your marriage, singles, you may have a different kind of struggle when you see your friends may even, there are times in my college, they said that, in fact, people make a lot of mockery and statements. You know, you have to go through that and that may be your suffering. There are times they call, you're not man. You know, that's the way, you know, people defines, you know, the world defines manliness in terms of sexual impurity and the way the world sees the cheering and, you know, going, challenges are different, sufferings are different, but different for every individual. Our cross is different, but our journey is same in Christ. With one illustration I want to give from what John MacArthur quotes. It was close to me. I wanted to read a lot about John Bunyan, but there is a restriction of time when you see. I would encourage you to read about his lifestyle. He had a very hard life. He had a blind daughter called Mary Blind. That's how the family was calling her. John MacArthur gives an illustration of difficult circumstances in life of John Bunyan, furthering the progress of the gospel. John Bunyan's preaching was so popular and powerful and so unacceptable to the leaders of 17th century Church of England that he was jailed in order to silence him. Refusing to be silent, he began to preach in the jail courtyard. He not only had a large audience of prisoners, but also hundreds of citizens of Bedford in London and the surrounding area would come to the prison daily and stand outside to hear him expounding scriptures. He was silenced verbally by being placed deep inside the jail and forbidden to preach at all. Yet, in that silence, he spoke loudest of all and the more people than he could ever imagine. It was during that time that he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. And there are many books there like that. The great Christian classic that had ministered the gospel to tens of millions throughout the world. And next to the Bible, that's the one who's printed more across the world in different languages. And hardly he gained any, you know, financial benefit out of it. For several centuries, it was the most widely read and translated book of the Bible. Bunyan's opponents were able to stop his preaching for a few years, but they were not able to stop his ministry. Instead, they provided opportunity for it to be extended from deep within the jail in the small town of Bedford to the ends of the earth. Your hardship may be different, but journey is same. Trust Christ. Trust God. Wherever God has placed you. Brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, examine where is your joy rooted. There is a greater worth in this life than pursuing the fleeting pleasures. If you read the faith chapter Hebrews, it says Moses, how he, you know, trusted in the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures and the wealth that in those days Egypt was like USA, than that treasures of Egypt. He trusted in Christ and he accepted to be mistreated as a slave among the Israelite children of God. If you don't know Christ here, I want to give a challenge here. When my mother was diagnosed with cancer around 15 years before, I requested doctor. I consulted Dr. Google. That time just Google came. And then I was asking for a plan of treatment, chemotherapy, in a way that it would not, she would not lose her hair. Hair loss should not happen. I did all kind of, you know, discussion with the doctor. But he was a very renowned doctor with experience of more than my age at that point in time. He said his treatment plans is time tested, is well proven, or of course he didn't give guarantee 100%, but he said that I am experienced in this area. To cut it short, finally he asked me to choose between life and hair loss, life and beauty. He challenged me that question. It really challenged me a lot. The gospel call is called to life, not just abundant life. But it is a life both on earth and for eternity. It's an eternal call that you may believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life if you don't know who Christ is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this beautiful evening as we celebrate. Lord, at times we don't even comprehend the sufferings that we go through in comparison with the greatness that we will receive, both in this life and the life to come, because we are your children. And what this cross brought to us in life, this cross that completely erased our sin and made us righteous saints before your presence, Father. We can embrace you without shame and fear of sin. And Lord, we can see the martyrdoms throughout the history of the church. Those who understood your gospel, those who understood that this is the only way that a man can be reconciled to the living God. And those who saw this, Father, saw hope in midst of trials and sufferings. Lord, as we remember the words, but thanks to be God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of knowledge of Christ everywhere. For we are aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Lord, the suffering may be less and small time comparison to the greater purpose that you have for us. Father, I pray that each one of us here help us to endure at our workplace when there is a compromise going around, when people are mocking at us, when that's our suffering, when a mother stands faithful as a homemaker, when the world tries to make a mockery out of all these things. I pray that, Lord, let your word strengthen us with a joy that is boundless, that is found in Christ. Father, we are unworthy for what we have received in Christ, but it is your mercy and grace that showed this way for us, which people stood for the truth of the gospel. And even as we stand, and you have entrusted us in midst of our sin and shortcomings at times, you have entrusted us to be your light and your salt wherever you have placed us. Help us not to take it for granted, Lord. Help us to see that wherever you have placed us, the light of gospel may shine in us. because of Christ in us. Not our strength, not our with our power we can do this, Father. It is that your Holy Spirit may give us guidance and strength and empower us to be your channel of blessing for many who are perishing. I pray that, Lord, you may bless us with this truth. Thank you, Father, for this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.